Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we continue in our study in the book of Mark, turn there with me, if you would please, to Mark chapter 1. We're slowly getting through this, and as we go through this, we also need to realize that, again, as we've talked many times, that Mark is a very small, I should say, maybe not in depth of details, that the events that went on. And we looked at last week, and last week I challenged you and it made the first statement was the concept that God's timing and his choices are all answering only to his sovereignty. And so when we understand that and we sing that as we sing our songs and we realize the importance of those, today we get into an area of scripture that I think is phenomenal in our life. Because the first thing I want to mention to you before we get into it is this is not a passage of being called to salvation. And we need to clear that right off the get-go. This isn't about being called to be saved. This is a calling of service. You're all looking at me like, okay, now what? Well, you know, of course, you know. Come on now. We realize that God has not just sent his son to pay the penalty of our sin, which is unbelievable. But he's also called us and left us on this earth to do something for him. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It has nothing to do with our status in God. There is no status. God says in his word that I am not a respecter of persons. So it doesn't matter how good you may have been, or it doesn't matter how rotten you may have been. When you are saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're right there. There is no difference. So this is not a salvation calling. I think it's very important to understand that going into it, because some have used this as how God calls us to be saved. No, God's calling them to service. And so it's an irresistible call. And I waited to give you the title because it's not the irresistible grace that comes down the Calvin pike. This is the irreversible or also irresistible call. It's not reversible. You can't just tell God, oh, God, you have to be making a mistake. You are not calling me. God, there's no way that I'm going to be able to do, no way that I'm going to be able to accomplish this. And you know what God does? And listen, this is way down deep. This is Orndorffology. I think when God hears you and I say, there is no way I can do that. You know what I think you hear him say? Amen. It's about time you get it, that it's about me, not you. So you can't go to God and say, I can't do this, God, because he says, I know. That's why I called you to it. Because he wants to equip us and gift us, because we'll see that even in today's text. It's very clear that God will do it through us if we simply allow him. So in this, we need to understand, first of all, when talking about God's calling, there are two vital parts. Now again, calling to service, okay? We got to get that in mind. Calling to service, two vital parts. The first part is the God that is doing the calling. That's very important, by the way, because why? Because in his grace, he could have used anybody. And you know, every time I think of that in my own heart and life, I am so humbled to think that he has called me, that he has asked me to be a spokesperson of his truth. I don't take that lightly. I don't look at that as, well, yeah, look at me, it's all important. And listen, next week I appreciate any appreciation, but if you really want to appreciate your pastor, show up every service, just saying. Just thought I'd put it out there. And you guys have appreciated me today. You're here. That's awesome. But you know, it's a calling. You know, it's a call. And listen, every one of us have a calling to do something. It's not just the full time. It's just not the paid positions. It's not just those missionaries across the seas. And it's not the people in the. All of us have been called to do something for Christ. And so when we realize this, it's the God that's calling us is the most important vital part of that calling. The second thing is the condition of the heart of the one being called. That's us. You see, the condition of our heart, the one being called, is very, very important. Why? Because if we're not where we need to be, God's calling in our life to serve him is never going to happen. And so this is an interesting God's sovereignty, man responsibility message this morning. Because as we see in these individuals' lives, in verse 14 to verse 20, we'll see that they're already at a certain point, they're already doing, they're already knowing who he is. And as in Acts chapter 7, when they were told to call out from among you faithful, God-fearing men to serve, that's an important phrase. Why? Because you got to be godly, God-fearing for them to call you. There's a certain status or a certain characteristic, a certain level that you and I need to be on our everyday living, loving life with God so that we can be seen, that we can be called from. And it's not that I'm going to be called, therefore I better be better, or I better get a little better in my walk with God. No. God's looking for you and I, those who are doing the best we can with all we can, walking that line he's laid for us. When we have that and we do that in our life, he's simply saying, okay, now I want you to do everything you're doing here. Now I want you to do it this way. Or I want you to do it to this group. I want you to do it in this atmosphere. And so that's exactly where we find these four men who are going to now be called into ministry or called in to follow or be disciples of Christ. They're already at a certain point. And it's interesting. We'll talk about all this as we get into it. So when we look at this, let me set the stage a little bit, because when we set the stage, interesting enough, this is not the first time they met. Mark doesn't include. Remember we looked at last week how there was a year worth of ministry before he came down into this area, and after the Spirit of God tempted him, and his ministry began in Galilee. Well, there was a year ministry between him getting into Galilee. And so during that ministry, Mark doesn't talk a lot about that year, but these men have already met him. In fact, this is the third time that Andrew, Simon Peter, and his brother have met Christ. They met him at the baptism. Then you'll see in through other texts that they've met him as he ministered healing, Simon's mother-in-law was healed. And that all happened within that year prior to what we have today. And so they knew him, they knew of him. And that's the second key thing that we understand, is that they knew who he was, the Messiah. So this isn't a salvation calling, this is a service calling. They already knew him. And turn with me really quickly to John. Set your finger there in Mark and go to John chapter 1. I want to look at this carefully because it's very important. In John chapter 1, verse 35, I just want to read through this as it helps set the stage for where we're going today. It says in verse 35, and again, the next day after John, it'd be John the Baptist, stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, what seek ye? And he said unto them, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dost thou, basically, where do thou dwell? Where are you going? And he said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. We found him. Like he was lost, right? Which is being interpreted to Christ. Why is that so important? First of all, you realize that once John the Baptist said, here he is. Here's the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Here he comes. They heard that and they were already seeking God. Listen, don't miss that because that's very important. Are you seeking God this morning? I mean, you're here, and that's an assumption. But I also know it's very unbiblical to assume. You see, you got to be seeking your heart. They were looking for him. They were disciples of John the Baptist because that's all they had at the moment. And we studied and we saw through last time that in that process, they ending the Old Testament prophet was with John the Baptist. Because all of the Old Testament things that the Israel was supposed to do was continuing while Christ was on earth doing his ministry. It wasn't until he died, buried, rose again, that the new covenant, the new church began. So all of those things are still taking place. And it's interesting, they abode in verse 39, they were with him that day, the whole day. They just wanted to be about him. They wanted to see where he was at. And it says the 10th hour. Well, doing the math, that's 10 a.m. in the morning. Starting at midnight, counting down, 10 a.m. in the morning, they found him, they spent the day with him. Because why? Because they found the Messiah. They already knew him before their calling into service. Because then after that, then they went and they went back to what they were doing. They went back to their father. They went back to all that they were doing prior to. So that being understood and that being said, it leads us to two questions. One, who is this who calls? Who is this one who calls? Who is the Messiah? And the second question, no doubt, would be, what does it mean to follow him? Because it's very important, because I think today we've gotten away from the original concept of following Christ. Because as we looked at last week when he was baptized, remember when Christ was baptized? He didn't do it because he needed repentance. He did it to be identified, saying, I am the Father's Son, and I am accepting the ministry. I am accepting the mission that my Father sent me to do, which would be to seek and to save and to die on a cross. He was accepting that ministry. And in the process of accepting that, he said the whole concept is we understand what repent means. Repent means to turn around from what you're doing to something better. Putting your faith in something now means no, you're now putting it in something else. And whenever before you were saved, your faith is placed in you. You have the ability to figure it out. You have the ability to work and make money and earn money and have all the stuff. It's you before salvation. After salvation, should be nothing about you. Your faith now is in God and faith now following God. And so as you follow God and as you look at God, they knew him and they understood him. But what does it mean to repent? Listen, we need to stop thinking of boxed salvation. Because I've talked to many people, and maybe you have also, that, listen, I'm saved, I believe in God, I'm going to heaven, but I'm still going to live the life I want to live on earth. I have a right to. You know, I am so tired of people thinking they have a right. The gays have their right. The abortions have their right. The people have their right. You don't got a right. You didn't create, you didn't die, and you aren't the Savior. We don't have a right. We have a privilege. We have a responsibility, but we don't have a right. You see, when we come into this understanding about following him, when we repent, that means in our salvation, we are removing our faith in ourselves to placing it to faith in God. When we place our faith in God, you know what that means? That means every aspect of your life ought to be different. That means when you say you believe in God and you want to follow him, follow him. Don't just go when it's nice. Just don't go where you think it's okay. Don't be so involved in a world that you're not noticed. And then when it turns from being noticed of God or people noticing that in your life, listen, men of God, stand up. Stand firm. 1 Corinthians 15 says it very clearly. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen, we are the only ones who have the truth to tell. We got to stand up. We got to stand firm. And if we're not going to follow God, do me a favor and stop talking about him. Because you're giving everybody else a bad rap. You see, we got to get serious about this because we're living in a world that needs it. We're living in a world that is falling apart. Because why? 50, 60 years ago, they took God out of everything and they're still doing it. And we're now living in a generation where you can't talk about, you can't pray about, in fact, being told that you can't say certain things in a prayer because you may offend the interfaith people in front of you. Aww. I gotta stop. When we look at this, listen, America's in the mess we're in because the godly people folded like napkins. We are not standing up. We are not standing strong. We are not unmovable. Man, we have moved so far away from the cross. And it's amazing when you just see the whole Christendom as a picture on where we've come and how far we've been removed. Listen, this is serious stuff. When these guys are called, man, it's important that we realize who's the one calling us. What does it mean to follow him? We're going to see that defined by example today as we continue with the study today. First of all, while waiting for the calling of Christ for service, while you're waiting for the call, let's see what these men are doing. Back into John chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that, John was put into prison. Again, we saw that in the ministry that he was in. And last week, we saw the timing and the sovereignty of God. And I wanted to point that out because, listen, you're not called by God to serve without the timing of God involved and the sovereignty in God involved. Listen, there was times in my life, in fact, Kim uses this often because I was really crazy and, you all know me, right? You know, risk taker, staying at the edge of the cliff just to see what it looks like on the other side. You know all that stuff. And Kim's statement to me was, listen, when we were younger, I would not have married you because you're just out there too much. You're too risky. And that's okay. But when I was 50, I didn't buy a Corvette. I married Kim. So that was all good. It was all good. But when you look at life, you have to understand, I'm going to follow God, which is what it means. And not only am I going to follow God, but I'm going to allow the sovereignty of God plan my day. You see, that's repent. That's surrender. That's letting God be the God of your life. And too many times we don't agree with God's timing, so we'll try to change it or say no to it, however that works in our lives. So while we're waiting, so we find these men now in verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So, in the beginning phrase of this, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee and saw Simon and Andrew, that was not a mistake. There were many men, no doubt, fishing that day. It wasn't a mistake that he pointed out, point blank, saw them and went to them. It was his timing. God's timing in all of our life is amazing. We can't even begin to think how to put together what God has put together in our lives. And it's amazing when you just give him the glory for it and watch it instead of messing it up. But the first thing we see is the normal of the day. They were fishing. That's what they did. That's what they understood. But not only the normal of the day of what they were doing by profession, they were men fishing. They were Jewish men fishing. Now, that doesn't mean much to you. Some of you aren't Jews, you're Gentiles, and maybe some of you'd rather be fishing today. I don't know. But what that means to a Jewish man who is fishing is that he wasn't good enough for the rabbis. You see, back in the day, when you understand how the Jews worked, everybody went to school, they were 12 years old. By 12 years old, the boys, the young men, had already memorized the first five books of the Bible called the Torah, memorized it. And the rabbis would go through their schooling and they would see the ones who were so smart. They would see the ones who had it down. They would see the ones who acted right. And they would say, you need to be following me, rabbi, so that I can disciple you into the rabbinical system. They would go to the parents. They would tell the parents, we are calling them, we are taking them, or we're going to take, and they raised them the rest of their lives. And they followed them, and they became the rabbis for the Jewish nation. These men were fishing. They were rejected of men and called by God. Ain't that great? Isn't that great? That's awesome. I love it. Because I would be fishing that day. I would still be fishing that day. Because, I was never the brightest light bulb in the pack, you know what I mean? But God doesn't look at that. Because it's, again, one of the vital parts is the condition of the heart of the one being called. It's not the qualifications of the education. It is the heart condition. Listen, God can do amazing things to somebody who gives their heart to God. He can do some unbelievable things to the one who gives their heart to him. And so that's what this calling of service is all about. And so we see the norm of the day is that these men would not have been called because they were not, in the eyes of men, good enough to be a rabbi. And yet they were the disciples of Christ. who turned the world upside right, just 12 of them in the book of Acts. They were turning the world upside right. And how awesome it is. Listen, you know, you think you have to have a whole large group of people to be effective for Christ? No, he only used 12 men. And I'm going to tell you what, that day in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, he flipped that town upside right by the message that these men were preaching. Listen, it just takes a few of us. It takes a few people who are willing to say, enough's enough, I'm unmovable now. I'm standing my ground. And when we stand our ground, God can do some amazing things. Did it hurt these men in the long run? Well, on earth, they all got killed for it. But in heaven, oh man. Listen, one of the problems with America today is we forgot about eternity in heaven. And our eyes aren't fixed on eternity, living forever with what we do and how we do on earth. Because I don't know about you, but living forever a certain way is, and the rewards given is going to be given by how I do it. I want to do a little good better on earth, you know? I want to do good now. As Dave Ramsey says, live like no one else lives now so you can live like no one else lives later. And in a spiritual sense, we need to take the service, the calling that God has given us and do some amazing things with it. So these men, while you wait, what does that look like? Here to these men, they were simply doing what they were asked to do. They were doing what they needed to do. In fact, we know that also Peter was the one who was fishing, and Christ said, you know, cast it on the other side of the boat, brought in enough that couldn't even haul it all in one boat. Because why? Because he is the Messiah. He is God. And so they knew him. They knew him well. They knew he was the Messiah. And while you're waiting, it shouldn't look any different from the day after you've been called. I want you to catch that. While you're waiting, your life, what you do every day, should be no different than the day after you've been called to service for God. Because they reached that point. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew who he was. And when he simply said, come after me, man, like, wow, let's go. Let's go. So we're going to look at that. It's amazing how they responded to him. So while you wait, what does it look like? No different. No different. You should be serving God. You should be loving God. You should be walking with God. You should have doing the best you can for what you have and know with God. And then if God says, listen, I want you to now go to this area. I want you now to go do this. I want you now to teach Sunday school. I want you now to go do this. Okay. It's not, oh no, now what am I going to do? You're already doing it. You already know. You see, that's the call for service. It's much different. The process of the calling to serve. What is the process? What does God use and how does he do it? First of all, we see the word come. That's believing in Christ. When you come to Christ, that's when the salvation, that you believe in Christ when you come to Christ. When you come to God, in fact, every one of the callings of service that you'll see in the Bible, it all starts with come. As we saw in John, come and see. As he's saying here, come. When you and I have a calling from God to come to him, he's saying, listen, come unto me, salvation. After our salvation, come unto me, all ye who are labor and heavy work. I will give you rest. My yoke is light. Come unto me. So what he's telling these individuals, he's telling, as we first see, as he's coming to Simon and Andrew, and saying, listen, just come. Because when you come believing. They already knew who he was. They knew he was the Messiah. They believed he was the Messiah. And here's the catch. Here's man's responsibility. If you truly believe that God is God, you will follow him wherever he asks you to go. You will follow him in doing what he asks you to do, whether it is leaving, whether there's habits, whether it's relationships, whatever, you will follow if you truly believe. And that's where I'm saying, I think in America today, we're softening that thought. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, I do this, but I can't go do that. I can't be a part of that. I can't. Listen, I am so glad the one phrase that I will never hear in heaven is I can't. Because I hear it way too much. And I've even said it way too much. It's not in heaven. Isn't that great? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Then what happened? Why can't you? Is it I, or is the all things, or is it the Christ who strengthens? There's three parts of that. It's either you fail, he fails, or the strength he gives you is not enough. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I think I could get that one right. I kind of think it's the I that messes that up. It's not what he gives, it's not who he is. It's I, in that whole concept, is the one who does not take and believe and follow through. So, how does it look? First of all, believing. Second thing is, we said the word, follow me. Follow me is a surrendering to Christ. Let's look at what these verses have to say. Verse 17, as we read, and it said unto him, come after me, I will make you become fishers of men. And straight away, they forsook their nets and followed him. Straight away can also be translated at once. There wasn't a question. There wasn't, I got to go home and tell mom and dad, I got to go home. They left their boats. And what does that mean? You see, when they said, when Christ said, come to me, they knew who he was, they're going to follow him, they immediately left what they were, who they were, and said, I'm following. No questions asked. And we get that a little bit messed up. I mean, don't you think that boat that they had was important? Their nets were important? It was their income? It was their life? It was everything they had and everything they did? But in an instant, when Christ said, follow me, boom, they said, absolutely. Not even thinking twice. How often does that happen today? You get that urge from God. You get that calling from God. You get that thing from God, that nudging from God. And how soon do you actually give in or surrender into that before you actually do it? And sometimes we don't even do it. Because we've, by time 5-10 minutes ago, we've reasoned it away so quickly on how and why we couldn't, that we forget about the I can do all things through Christ. And so we reason it away, we talk it away, we just, God, I can't, for whatever reason it may be. So we need to understand the process simply as going to him and following him, being true with who you are, but at once the decision is made. They forsook their nets, which means they forsook who they were and followed him. Interesting enough, when you look at verse 17, come ye after me, and then what? I will make you. That's qualifying the call right there. I will make you. God says, listen, I just need you. I'll do the rest. I'll do the work. I'll do it through you. I'll give you and teach you. You'll have everything you need. You'll understand what you need to do. You'll be fishers of men. It's a very interesting allegory as he used these concepts and saying they're fishermen. They got it, okay? And, you know, I'm not trying to belittle scriptures or anything, but if God would appear, come to me and walk up underneath my tree stand, and he would say, listen, follow me. I'm going to make you a better hunter of men. I could get that. Not that I need anything better in my hunting. Anyway, God says he used who they were. He used what they were and said, listen, I'm going to make you do better than what you think you are doing here. Follow me. You see, that's a surrender. That's a surrender to God saying, you know what, God, I am nothing. God, I am a nobody. God, I'll listen to what you say, but it's not me. The process is very simple. When God calls, you follow. No questions asked. No questions asked. The third thing we need to understand is the cost of the calling. You see, the cost of the calling is quite interesting because sometimes we think it's too much. Sometimes we think, you know, there's just no way, and you know, it's not enough. And I've heard it many times, you know, if you ever want to be rich, don't go into ministry. You know, and then you hear people say, well, God never said preachers had to be poor. Well, there's such a diverse gap in between those two thoughts. Because God is the one, listen, there's and I keep telling Kim, listen, it's all that we've done, all that we do, all that we're working toward is literally out of this world. It's nice to have a few here and there down while you're here. You know, it's nice to have a paved driveway instead of a dirt pothole driveway. You know what I mean? But that's not the process. That's not the reason. So we look at the cost. as we begin to see the cost of the calling, the first thing we need to understand is that the cost will never outweigh the gain. Never. Ever will it outweigh the gain. And you have heard testimonies after testimonies about, you know, how things were tight, things were short, and, you know, God stirred me to do this, and we did this, and all of a sudden things happened for the positive. All of a sudden God did some things. All of a sudden things happened and things worked. Listen, that's God being faithful. God said he would do that. God said he would take care of you. God said your needs would be met. The problem is we have more wants today than we have needs. Because we really don't need anything in America. We have all we need, freezers full. We have all the freedom we have to do everything we want to do. We don't really need, but boy, do we want. And so God said, listen, I'll supply your needs, but your wants are different. You see, in Luke 14:26, it's an interesting statement that is made. Because in Luke 14:26, it says this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brother and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That sounds pretty harsh. That sounds really harsh. But here's what it means. The word hate in this verse 26 should be understood as loving one's relatives less than the Lord. Loving yourself more than God. God is not saying literally go hate them. What God is saying in counting the cost, and he goes on through the rest of that same text in 28 through following about counting the cost. For which of you intended to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. At least happily after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, that all he behold began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. None of us in the reality of our world would take on a project without first understanding where the money is going to come from. Without first understanding, am I going to be able to complete this? I got, you know, it's winter's coming, the weathers are going to get cold, and if I start this project now, am I going to get the roof over it? Am I going to get heat in it? We think all the way down through the process, and that's all God's asking. Listen, the cost will never outweigh the gain, but that doesn't mean we don't look at the cost. What will it cost you to tell God no? So we don't think of that one. We think what it's going to cost me financially if I don't make that much money. What's going to cost you if you tell God no? Listen, you could have the millions and millions of dollars and tell God no, and the next day, everything you own is gone. Because God said, listen, it's about me. It's not about you. So we don't often think about counting the cost in the realms of the cost of what's going to happen if I don't listen to God, or the cost of if I don't obey God, or the cost of what if I just tell God to wait. Listen, when we begin to tell God anything that goes against his sovereign plan, we're really treading a high cost that you and I cannot define, a high cost that you and I have no concept of. It's called consequences in our life. We can't name the consequence of our life. I know there's many we don't want to be in or have been in, but we can't determine what they are. Cost will never outweigh the gain, because in the positive sense, what will you gain if you tell him yes? What will you gain if you tell him yes? Because that gaining goes beyond the borders. That gaining goes beyond the walls. That gaining goes beyond your reality. That gain continues on for eternity. What will you gain if you say yes? What will it cost you to say no? Listen, those are the two questions we have to wrestle with every day. Every time we're being asked, every time we're being challenged, every time somebody comes up and doesn't agree, every time God is saying, listen, I just need you to stand for me right now. I need you to be faithful to me right now. I need you to be able to claim who I am through your life right now. Yes, it's going to cost you. Sorry, you're off the Christmas card list. Devastating. Some things that cost us on earth mean nothing to the gain of heaven. Nothing. And that's the problem. We're more concerned about the Christmas card than we are anything else. So we need to realize, listen, when you're struggling, if you do not struggle with the cost and the gain of serving God every day, listen, you need to really start focusing. Because we're living in a world that's doing everything it can to stifle you and shut down your God. Every day you should come into circumstances that's going to challenge that cost and gain. What's it going to cost me to say no? What's it going to gain if I say yes? When you wrestle with that on a daily basis, you know what? You now are on a road and on a set for God to come down and say, listen, I want you to go over here, will you? I want you to come over here and do that. He wants to see how faithful we're going to be every day so that we can then be used in the crutch, that we can be used in the front line, so that we can be used in places where you've got to stand tall. That, to me, is what we do in the waiting and how we do it in the waiting. Following him requires commitment and faithfulness. Are you truly committed to following God? Are you truly committed? If you're not truly committed, then you'll never be faithful, because that's what he's asked us to be. That's what he's asked us to do. So this whole concept of the cost, this whole concept of pulling it all together and understanding who he is. Listen, these gentlemen, and then we find in verse 19, and when he had gone a little further, thence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, same calling, and they left their father in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. They immediately got up as dad's sitting there and walked away from dad. And again, they didn't hate their dad. In fact, we know that when Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick, Peter was married. He had a family. Peter said, I'm following Christ. I'm going after Christ. He didn't let his family stop him from serving God. These men did not let Zebedee, their father, stop them from serving God. And listen, folks in America, we've lost that concept. We really have. We've lost it to the point that we question, we bargain, we see how things are going this way, that way, and we try to make plans and agendas to fit it all in. Listen, is your life busy? It's because you're trying to do it all. That you're trying to do everything. And sooner or later there comes a line that you step over and say, listen, you know what? I got to say no. Unless through me, God is asking you to do something in the church. I got to clarify that. And I say that jokingly because God, listen, there are so many things we can be accomplishing through his ministry. So many things that we can be accomplishing through him and how he has set it up and how he runs it. And I'm excited. I get excited. You know, it's hard to get up every day and do what we do, but I get excited to the fact because every day there's an opportunity to count the cost and also enjoy the gain. Every day as we live in this world, it should be so easy for us to be that shining light in the darkness of our world today, because it is getting dark and it is getting darker. And we need to realize that we never were told to let our light go out. We were told to let our light shine. We were told not to hide it. We were told to let it shine. Very familiar Sunday school song. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Man, is your light shining today? Or are you trying to back up a little bit because you don't want to be too recognized by the world? We need to understand that this really is an important calling, a calling for service. Accepting the call means prioritizing the call. You got to prioritize it. If you don't prioritize the call, you will never obediently commit and faithful follow through. You got to prioritize the call. Where we walk away with this morning and hearing what these gentlemen said and understanding the process of what their calling was, because they had no idea where they were going. They had no idea what was going to be asked of them. They had no idea. And you go all the way back to Abraham. When God called Abram at that time out of the land of familiarity, out of the land with his family, out of everything he knew to be true, he said, you go, I will show you the land. I will show you where you're going. You just need to go. How many times in God in our lives simply says, listen, you're not going to get all the details. You're not going to understand all the dotted I's and the crossed T's. Just go. You know, know how freeing that is and enjoying that is just to go? Say, okay, God, I don't know where this is going. In fact, one of my favorite phrases I'll use all the time is, listen, I'm just here riding the wave. I'm just here riding God's wave. Sooner or later, that wave is going to crash. It's okay, because God's still at the end of the crash, okay? God, just ride the wave. Do the journey. Do life. Do it faithfully, committed to a God, and he will then. Scripture says that he will take the humble, and he will elevate them in due time. He will put you in places. That's who our God is. So when we look at our takeaway this morning, the first thing we want to say, basically, have we come to Christ? Have you truly surrendered your life to Christ? And that's a salvation. Have you truly asked him into your heart and life? Because listen, it's wrong to assume, and it's wrong to be naive in the fact that there are many people who claim to know him mentally, but have never surrendered their heart and life to him. Surrender your life to him. Come to Christ. Second thing we need to realize, have we surrendered to him? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, if you want an illustration of surrendering, comes from Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the throne of God, the angels come and bring coals on his lips and tells him, and he says, but who will I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. How long has it been since you told God, here am I, send me? God, here am I, send me. God, do whatever the project may be, whatever's out in front of you, whatever's going, God, here am I, use me, send me, allow me to be a part of. God, here am I. You see, that's following him. Because when he was asked in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be your will that this cup pass from me, but in essence what he said is, here am I, send me to the cross. Here am I. Listen, we need to tell God more often in our life, here am I, send me, here am I, use me, here am I, place me wherever you need me to be. The third thing and the final thing this morning, are we listening obediently while we wait? Because if we're not listening obediently while we wait, then God, you're not going to hear that still small voice of God. And some of us possibly have already been trying to ignore that still small voice of God. Because God's in the midst of asking you to do something. God's in the midst of asking you to accomplish something for him. Going across the street and talking to somebody. Or just doing the little things for him faithfully every day in your own life. Listen, serving God should come with a sacrifice, shouldn't it? Your adoption came with a mighty sacrifice. Serving him should come with a sacrifice. Don't try to be like the world. Don't try to be a part of the world. Serve God faithfully. And some things you will lose, but it's okay. Why? Because listen, this world isn't giving you the joy, the hope, the security of heaven. This world is doing all it can to take it away from you. Follow him. That's what he asked when he says a calling to serve him. Obediently follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for how you give us the ability of understanding, to be able to put it together and understand it in a way that allows us to just look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And God, I pray as we close our time together this morning that you'll continue to allow us to understand how important it is that we just need to really, if we've repented from our sins, then Father, we should not hesitate to repent from anything else. Turn away and follow you in a way that you ask us to go. Father, that will look different for many of us. That will look the same for many of us. But the fact that you are a God that each one of us serve, that each one of us are answerable to, it will be different in every one of our lives at any given day. And Father, I just pray as we understand this, that we move forward in the process of listening to that still small voice in the calling that you will have. God, we give you all the glory and the praise in your son's name. Amen.